You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey friends, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we're going to cover verses 1 through 8 as we continue our study on the book of 1 Thessalonians together. Now finally, we're going to get to a very practical, very applicable portion of Scripture. It's actually what Paul does in most of his letters. Remember, 1 Thessalonians is probably the first of his 13 letters or books that he wrote that we have in the New Testament. And in most of his letters, he starts off with gospel theology. He talks about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. He wants to make that super clear. And then by the middle point of most of his letters, or at least by the end of his letters, he ends with practical Christianity. So he says, now this is how we should actually live. Like the true gospel, that we're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved by his grace, that true gospel should give way. It should impact the way we live today. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, that we're saved by the way we live. Paul never teaches that. The Bible never teaches that. It doesn't say that we're saved by our works or our goodness or that we can bring something to the table. The gospel message in the Bible, and there are a lot of churches out there that misunderstand this. There are cults out there that misunderstand this. But the biblical message of Christianity is that we're saved by grace through faith, period. And then, next sentence, we go on and we live a new kind of life from the inside out. By the way, I think this is a direct challenge to the message of Mormonism. If you've never checked out our Unveiling Mormonism podcast, I encourage you to check that out, even if you're not Mormon. But certainly if you are a Mormon or have Mormon background or know Mormons, we have this entire podcast. We drop new episodes on Monday mornings. And I just finished up a study through the letter to the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. We talk about this a lot. And Paul does this in the book of Galatians. He starts off with gospel theology and he ends up with practical Christianity because the gospel should change our everyday lives. And we're going to see that today in the text. The question we're going to answer today, I want to just put this out there before we get to the text. The question we're going to answer today is, where should Christians draw the line in a hypersexualized culture, which is the culture that we live in? Just sexual images always in front of us. We're inundated with sexuality. And so the question for Christians is, where do we draw the line in this kind of a culture? In fact, I want to give you a list of 7 items, and I want you to think about where you would draw the line on these 7 items. We're going to go from the most obvious things that we should draw the line on and say, we would never do that. And we're going to kind of work our way down the list. And I'll be interested to know, in your life on a practical level, where have you drawn the line on this list? At the top of the list, we have sexual exploitation and trafficking. And this should be obvious. Like, there should be no Christian listening to this podcast who would say, oh, no, I think that's fine. I think it's okay for Christians to participate in sexual exploitation or sex trafficking. Obviously not. Okay, so we would all at least draw the line below that. Like, we're going to say, no, we would never do that. What about the next thing on the list? And this is for married people. Infidelity in marriage. And again, this should be another obvious one. You should say, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be faithful to your spouse. That's clearly a biblical value. If you truly have responded to the gospel message of grace, then you should live a new kind of life. And that means if you're married, that you should be committed. You should make a covenant with your spouse. You're going to be committed till death do us part. You are not going to cheat on your spouse. Now, we could split this up into 2 different levels, right? Because you could say, well, we're talking about physical sexual infidelity, but what about emotional infidelity? I really want to challenge you. If you're married and you're listening to this podcast episode, maybe there's a woman at work, there's a woman at church in your small group in your neighborhood. Are you emotionally faithful to your wife as well as being sexually faithful to your wife? This is what God calls us to. So we should all draw the line below this. Like, certainly we're not going to cross over that line and be unfaithful in marriage. Well, what about the next one as we continue to work our way down? I'm going to just call this casual hookup culture, right? So this is for you single people out there who are listening to this podcast. We live in a culture where you jump on these dating apps these days. I hear about this all the time, that in the secular world, in the non-Christian world, this casual hookup culture is a thing. We see it in TV shows and movies. It's just what the world that we live in today. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, I certainly hope that you draw the line underneath this. You can say, there's no way I'm not going to cross that line into this casual hookup culture. But then what about the next one? I'm going to call the next one committed hookup culture, because I know a lot of quote unquote Christians who wouldn't casually have sex with people, someone that they just met recently. But if they're committed to them, if they've been dating for a while, sadly, I know so many church-going young adults who would say, but we're committed to each other. Friends, I want you to hear this. That is sexual immorality. We should be committed to drawing the line so that even with committed sex outside of marriage, we're not going to do it. As followers of Jesus, we're committed to the Word of God. And even though, let's say you're even engaged, even if you're an engaged Christian, and maybe your argument is, well, look, we're almost married. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that in God's Word, sex should be saved for marriage, period. That's where we should draw the line, right? So every single Christian listening to this should say, okay, I draw the line there. I'm not even going to have sex outside of marriage, even if it's in a committed dating relationship. But these last three items on my list are items that I really want you to consider. And I'm going to just pray that you'll keep listening, because this is one of those topics that if you have a sense of shame around this topic, maybe you want to turn this off because you don't want the Holy Spirit to convict you in this area of sexual immorality. But I want to keep going, because this next item on the list is pornography. And some of you might be arguing, look, it's all just about me and my phone or whatever you're using, right? It's just about me. Nobody's getting hurt. I'm committed to not hooking up with someone else. But look, then I need pornography. You know, when I was a young man, pornography was something that you had to go looking for. Nowadays, pornography is anywhere you want it to be. You can have pornography right on your phone, right on your computer. Nobody needs to know about it. And that's why I think so many young people and old people alike today are enslaved to pornography, Christians and non-Christians alike. Friends, I want you to commit today to draw the line underneath pornography, to say, I'm not going to cross that line anymore. I'm committed to honoring God, even in that area of my life. But there's more. There's two more on my list. And I wanted to continue this list because I wanted to prove a point to you that actually Paul's going to make, a point he's going to make in the text for today. We're going to get there. Just be patient with me. The next thing on my list as we go down even beneath pornography is I'm just going to call it sexually charged content. Maybe that's movies, maybe that's TV shows, maybe that's music, maybe social media. You know what I'm talking about. It is constantly being thrown at us in this hyper-sexualized culture. And maybe for some of you, you've made a commitment to draw that line where you're not going to engage in pornography. Good for you, but you haven't drawn the line with sexually charged content. Maybe you just say to yourself, it's fine. I don't have a problem. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to get into my head. It's not going to get into my heart. It's no big deal. Well, we'll see what Paul has to say about that once we get to the text. But I've got just one more item on my list as we continue to work our way down. The last item is, we're going to just call it harmless jokes or sexual innuendo. Proverbs 4:24 says, avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech. So even this lowest item on our list, when we're asking the question, where should we as Christians draw the line in a hypersexualized culture? Even this, the Bible has something to say about. It's almost like when you open the door at any level on this list, what you're doing is you're opening the door to the rest of the list. And we're going to see that that's what Paul is going to say to the church in Thessalonica. But before we get there, I just want to say, you might be thinking it's never been so bad as it is today, this hypersexualized culture that we live in. But actually, the church to which Paul is writing this letter in Thessalonica lived in a very similar culture. Let me tell you a little bit about the sexual norms in ancient Thessalonica. First of all, sexuality was tied to religion. Many forms of sexual immorality were actually part of pagan worship. They worshiped the non-believers, the pagans, of course, not the Jews, but the pagans. Remember, a lot of these Christians, these new believers in Thessalonica, were formerly pagans. They were Gentiles. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles, many of them worshiped fertility gods and goddesses like Aphrodite. And the temple worship of that Greek goddess involved prostitution right there in the temples. So sexuality was tied to religion for the Gentiles in Thessalonica, but also casual sex was normalized. Sex outside of marriage wasn't just tolerated, it was actually expected, especially for men. This is crazy. It's a lot like our culture today. It's just an expectation. Casual sex, hookup culture. This isn't an American thing. This was an ancient Greek and Roman thing. The Greek moral philosopher Demosthenes, he said this. He described a three-tiered approach to women. Think about this. Think about this in today's culture. I think it's very similar. So the first tier is prostitutes for pleasure. This is what Demosthenes said. So that's like hookup culture today. Maybe not prostitutes, but you don't need prostitutes today if other people are just willing to hook up with you. The second tier was mistresses for daily companionship and physical needs. Now think about what that would be related to today. I would say that's pornography. Pornography is kind of like having a mistress for daily companionship, for daily physical needs. So you've got the hookup culture for the pleasure like they had it for the prostitutes back then. And then you have pornography like they had mistresses for daily companionship. And then the third tier is wives. And this is crazy. This is going to offend you. I hope this offends you. They had wives for childbearing and managing the home. Isn't that crazy? Do you see what happens in a culture that rejects God's picture for sexuality? God's picture for sexuality is one man and one woman for life. God doesn't make exceptions for men like the Greek and Roman culture did. The sexual double standards back then were rampant. Faithfulness was expected from wives, but not from husbands. In Christianity, God calls for faithfulness from both wives and husbands. If I was a woman, I would listen to that, and that would be one more reason for me to follow the Jesus of the Bible. A couple more things when you're talking about the sexual norms in ancient Thessalonica. So homosexuality was widespread. Relationships between older men and younger boys were even culturally accepted and encouraged in many circles. So this is where I say this is even worse back then than our culture today. God's word has a line to draw on this. God's word is very clear about this. Now, it doesn't say homosexuality is the only kind of sexual sin we can engage in. It talks about heterosexual sin as well. And so we as followers of Jesus should pay attention to that. We should draw our lines where the Bible draws its lines. One more thing. So pornography and public nudity, this was a thing in ancient Thessalonica. Sexually explicit art was common on pottery, on wall murals. Sound familiar? I remember going with my kids, my wife and my kids down to, when they were little, down to Las Vegas. Somehow we had gotten the memo that Las Vegas had cleaned up a little bit and was better for families, but it was not. Like, we walked around and the kids couldn't look up to the billboards because there was basically pornography on the billboards. So we told the kids to look down. And then we found out that there were all these tracts that these people were handing out. If you've ever been to Vegas, you know what I'm talking about. Pornographic tracts littering the sidewalk, so they couldn't even look down. So we had to tell our kids to hold our hands and just close their eyes. It was really embarrassing. And what we learned from history is that that's not unique to Las Vegas in today's day and age. This was also a part of life in Thessalonica. And so with all of this in mind, it's helpful for us to remember this context so that as we read Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we can understand not only what he was saying to the church back then, to these new believers back then, about where to draw the line as followers of Jesus, but also so that we can apply it today, because God's word doesn't change. And if Paul had a message from God for the Thessalonian believers 2,000 years ago, then that same message applies to us today. So let's get to the text. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul begins this section with that word, finally, and this doesn't mean he's done. It just means that he's transitioning to the beginning of his closing in this letter, because he's going to finish, like I said earlier, he's going to finish with practical instruction on how God wants his people to live. And look what he says there. He says, live in a way that pleases God. Now, if you understand the pursuit, if you've gone through the pursuit at pursuegod.org, maybe with your family or with a mentor or with your small group, the pursuit is our 12-week foundational flagship series that describes how to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. And we talk about this really simple full circle picture, just picture three arrows going in a circle. And we talk about arrow number one is how we start a relationship with God. It's by trusting Jesus. Arrow number two then describes what happens next in our pursuit of God. And this verse describes what happens next. As Christians, we should live in a way that pleases God. We should find out what pleases God, and we should do it. We should live our lives to honor God. Now that we're Christians, we don't just use grace as a license to sin, right? That first arrow says we're saved by faith. We're saved. We start a relationship with God by trusting Jesus, not by cleaning up our act or being a better person. Jesus said it's the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. So we recognize that we're sick. We come to Jesus, we turn to him for salvation, and salvation is a gift from him. We're saved by faith, period. But then the next sentence is, God wants to change us from the inside out, and that's what arrow two is about. And this is what Paul is saying, is now that we're Christians, there's a new way that we should live, and we live in a way that pleases God. Now, theologically, let me throw some words out there for you if you've never heard this before. This is the difference between positional and practical sanctification. Positional sanctification is instant. The moment you trust in Jesus, that's that first arrow in the circle. The moment you trust in Jesus, God declares you holy because of Christ's sacrifice. So your new identity in Christ is you're a son or a daughter of God, and you're already saved. You're already righteous. You're already holy. I like to say that in the court of heaven, the gavel has come down, and God the Father has said the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. So you are as righteous as Jesus is righteous because of your faith. So that's your positional holiness. That's called justification. You're justified. You're saved in an instant, not in a lifetime of good works. You're saved in an instant. But the second thing is called practical sanctification. So positional sanctification is instant, but practical sanctification is a process. So even though you're holy, you're righteous in the court of heaven, here on earth, you still have a sinful nature. Here on earth, you're not perfectly holy yet. You're still trying to figure out how to live to please God. You can still sin. If you couldn't, then why would Paul say live in a way that pleases God? If we were just robots, he would never need to say that. But he does say that in so many of his letters, because he understands, like he says in Galatians 5, that there's a war, there's a battle between your new nature, which is led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is in you, dwelling in you, to move you to live in a way that honors God. But you've still got that old sinful nature in you. Paul says these two natures, these two forces are constantly battling each other. And so positional sanctification is instant. We're already holy in the eyes of God. We're righteous in the eyes of God in the court of heaven. But practically here on earth, we're not yet. Practically here on earth, we're still working that out. We're still having to live in a way that pleases God, which is what Paul's saying here. Now, Paul says, by the way, live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. So this isn't new instruction from Paul. This isn't the first time they're hearing it in this letter that he's writing back to them 18 months after he left. He had already shared this as part of his gospel message when he first showed up in Thessalonica, which we read about in Acts 17, shared the gospel with them, but along with the gospel, he shared, you should live in a way that pleases God. So he's already told them some of this. And in fact, they said, he said right there in verse 2, you live this way already. So Paul had witnessed in the short time that he had with these new believers, he witnessed this transformation. Now, he didn't use the full circle image that we use in The Pursuit. That's just an image we came up with to help you to picture what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But essentially, that's what he teaches all throughout his writings, is that once you become a Christian, arrow one, then you live in a way that honors God, arrow two. And Paul is saying, we saw you do it, and we're telling you, we're encouraging you to continue to live this way. And then he gets specific, verse 3. This is the sexual part. Here's what he says. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Verse 4. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans. I just described what that meant in Thessalonica, so they all knew what that meant. He's saying we don't live in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Now let's break this down, because I think these passages are super instructive for us even today when we're trying to answer the question, where should we draw the line in this hypersexual culture? Well, he answered in verse 3. He said, stay away from all sexual sin. It's actually refreshingly simple, isn't it? Instead of like finding where the line is and just going up to that line, which so many young people do this, so many young Christians do this, where should I draw the line? And as soon as you give them a line, they're going to just go straight to that line and they're going to want to push that line. And here's what Paul is saying to these new believers, many of them new believers in Thessalonica. He said, just stay away from all of it. Don't even go there. Don't try to see how close you can get to the line without crossing it. Just set good boundaries right away. He says it like this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Now, some translations say flee. In other words, run like your life depends on it. Run in the same way you would flee something of grave danger. Maybe you've heard about like the fight or flight response, right? When danger comes to you, if you're going on a hike and a bear comes, are you supposed to stay and fight or are you supposed to run away, right? Fight or flight. And here's what God's word says consistently on this matter. When it comes to sexual temptation, Paul says, fly away, get out of there. Paul doesn't ever say, stand in there and fight it. He just says, run. Run from it. The visual I have is Joseph in the Old Testament. When Potiphar's wife comes on to him, what does Joseph do? He runs away. He doesn't stay. He doesn't engage in that temptation. He doesn't try to work it out. He just runs away. Friends, I want you to hear this. If you're struggling with pornography, if you're struggling with sexual temptation, maybe you just need to simplify your battle tactics. Don't try to fight it. Just run away from it. Just get away from it. And look at what he says next, verse 4. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Did you catch what he's saying there? He's saying, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Okay, there's the line he's drawing. Just stay away from all of it. And then he says, then you'll be able to control your own body. Some of you are trying to control your own body without running away from sexual sin. You continue to have those apps on your phone. You continue to put that stuff in front of you. You keep watching those movies, those TV shows, because you're like, well, that's not really pornography. But what you don't understand is because you've drawn the line too high on that list, it's drawing you into the rest of the list. But what Paul's saying is if you just stay away from all sexual sin, then you'll be able to control your body and live in holiness and honor. So let's look at that list again. Right from top to bottom, sexual exploitation and trafficking, infidelity in marriage, hookup culture, pornography, sexually charged content, harmless jokes, or sexual innuendo. What Paul is essentially teaching is that when you participate at the bottom of this list, then it's going to open the door to the next item above it. So maybe it does start with harmless jokes or sexual innuendo, but that's going to open the door. It's like Satan's going to have a foothold. It's going to open the door to sexually charged content, movies and TV shows and music and social media. You have those apps on your phone. You have that stuff on your phone. I've heard that Instagram is basically pornography light. There's so much stuff, and it doesn't matter if you want to see it or not. Those algorithms are going to put that, if you're a young man or a young woman, it's going to put that sexually suggestive content. It's going to put that right in front of you, and you're not going to be able to control that. And pretty soon now what happens is you go to the next item up on the list, right? That sexually charged content opens the door to like serious pornography. So many people get involved in pornography because they're not wise about drawing the line on what apps they have or what shows they watch. And look, I'm going to warn you, I'll tell you, this is just what happens, is then pornography opens the door to hookup culture. Maybe some of you young people are like, no, I would never do that. I would never involve somebody else. Well, just get ready for it. Because if you don't draw the line on that, at that level below, it's going to open the door to the next level up the list. And you know what hookup culture is called in marriage? It's just called infidelity. So I like to think of hookup culture as training for infidelity. All these young people, all these young Christians who don't even take that seriously, or even non-Christians who don't take that seriously. You take sexuality and sex with another human being so lightly that you're involved in hookup culture, and then you think that you're going to be able to make vows with your spouse and keep those vows when you've trained yourself all your younger years, you've trained yourself on hookup culture. This is just simply how Satan works. And the next verse proves it here, verse 6. He says, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. So look, Paul started this section by talking about staying away from all sexual sin, and then you'll be able to control your body. But if not, you're going to end up harming and cheating your fellow believer by violating his wife. So look, he runs all the way up here to infidelity in marriage. And what's the root of it? It's because you didn't run away. You didn't stay away from all sexual sin. You let in some of that sexual sin, and letting in some of the sexual sin is going to open you up to all of it. Paul finishes this section like this, verse 7. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, maybe that sounds like weird wording on a podcast where we're always talking about being saved by grace through faith. Rules almost kind of is like a dirty word in some Christian circles. Like, we don't live by the rules. It's not about rules. Religion's about rules, but Christianity is about relationships. And yet Paul says in verse 8, anyone who refuses to live by these rules. So these rules are a good thing. What rules? Flee from all sexual sin. He says, if you refuse to live by these rules, you're actually rejecting God. You're not disobeying human teaching, but you're rejecting God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't to say that Paul is teaching that we're saved by the rules. That's not what he's saying. He's already made it clear, and he's going to make it clear in his other writings, and the Bible makes it clear everywhere, that we're saved by grace through faith. But that doesn't mean that we live without rules. It doesn't mean we live without boundaries. Jesus wants us to live in a way that pleases God, and that includes, absolutely, it includes our sexuality. When you take your sexuality too lightly, when you separate it from the rest of God's commandments, when you say, everyone's doing it, this is the culture we live in, whatever, I mean, how could I possibly not engage in this when everyone I know is engaging in this? Friends, this is Paul's whole point. He's saying, this is not what we're called to. Now that you're a follower of Jesus, you look at the world completely differently. you don't engage in the world the way you used to as a pagan. Now we live according to God's rules. And according to God's rules, he wants us to flee from sexual immorality. So Paul's call in 1 Thessalonians to sexual purity, this wasn't some minor behavioral tweak for new believers. It was a total countercultural revolution. So back to our question that we started with, where should Christians draw the line in a hypersexualized culture? Because today's culture is no different than that culture in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. And the answer is clear. Stay away from all sexual sin. Live in a way that pleases God, even in your sexuality. And I want to finish with this thought, because I know some of you, especially some of you young people, might be saying, well, great, God doesn't want me to have any fun. God's just trying to take away the pleasure that I can have in this life. I want you to hear this. God is not holding out on us in this area. God knows what's best for us. God wants what's best for us. The question is, are you going to trust him? Are you going to trust that the designer and the creator of sex itself, sexual intimacy itself, this is a good gift that God gave us. The problem is the way the world is using it is taking away the goodness of it. It's actually taking away the pleasure of it. And some of you who are a little bit older know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've gone down this path and you would look back and say, man, I wish I would have heard this episode years ago, because it is true. God wants to bless us in this area. This so-called freedom and enlightenment, which isn't that funny that today modern people call it enlightenment, and yet they tried it 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica and it didn't work back then. But this sexual quote-unquote freedom that our culture has, when it comes to the generation of men we live in, haven't you noticed how impotent men are? You can't turn on a TV commercial without an ED ad coming on. Erectile dysfunction. Now, look, there are times when that really is a physiological issue and someone who has honored God can still struggle with it. But so much of this problem with ED, so much of this is because of the endless barrage of sexual images and unrealistic expectations of what sex is supposed to look like. And that's why people need medication. How can it be that all of these things, this quote-unquote freedom that we have in our culture for sexuality, is meant to make us more manly, and yet it's made us less manly? It's because we're breaking God's rules. Men today have been neutered because of it, and yet they're happily going along with it. This is the enemy's doing. This is not going to satisfy you, men, women. I want you to hear this. God is not holding out on us in this area of sexuality. Follow God's way of sexuality, and I promise you, you will not regret it.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.